Good morning, folks. Can you turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 7, and verse 37. Now, I'm going to be quoting the Word of God spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ concerning the Holy Spirit. Now, there's no greater authority on the Holy Spirit, subject of the Holy Spirit, than our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you agree with that? He's fully God. He's fully man. He's God. He knows all about the Holy Spirit. And he knows what is good for us relative to Christian living, to our walk with Christ, as we walk, as it were, this pilgrim journey to the celestial city, whose builder and maker is God, right? Now, it's the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Lord Jesus is at the temple. Now, Jewish tradition states that early in the morning of each of the 7 days of the tabernacle celebration, the high priest would lead a parade from the Pool of Siloam to the temple. Another priest would fill a golden ewer or pot with the water and carried it to the Pool of the Water Gate on the south of the temple courtyard. There he poured ceremoniously the water into a silver basin on the west side of the altar. The water would flow to the base of the altar, and the people would chant Isaiah 12 and 3. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And they would also chant Isaiah 55 and verse 1, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Now, all this symbolized God's provision during Israel's wandering in the wilderness from Egypt to Canaan. This was a celebration of God's provision in the harvest each year. However, on the last day of the feast, this was not done. It's with this contextual background that we come to John 7 and 37 and the promise of the Holy Spirit by our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read John 37 and 30-39. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. Now take note that it's if anyone thirsts. The gospel is available to anyone and everyone on the whole face of this earth. Every man, woman, and child on the face of this earth. And his invitation, and the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to come to me. Come to me. Come to me. He's the person of Christ. That's who we have to come to for salvation. And he says, he who believes in me, he whom believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Through faith in Christ, believing in the gospel of Christ, that Christ died for our sins and that he was buried and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to this promise by the Lord Jesus Christ, we're born again and we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. What grace of God. The grace of God, putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gives us by grace the Holy Spirit. Now, all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will have their spiritual needs supplied and will receive rivers of blessing that will flow out of them to others through the Holy Spirit indwelling them. Believers would be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail, having the Holy Spirit flowing out of them. Bible commentator Joseph Benson, in his commentary on the Old and New Testaments, states that the believer shall receive spiritual blessings or communications of divine grace in so great an abundance that he shall not only be refreshed and comforted himself, but shall be instrumental in refreshing and comforting others. Now, Jeremiah 17 and verse 13 refers to our Lord as the fountain of living waters. Now, if you could turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16, and we'll read verses 13 and 14. Again, our Lord Jesus Christ speaking, and he says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." Now, the Holy Spirit will not speak of himself. His central focus is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and testify that the truth is in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. You'll notice when Paul wrote his epistles, he always started off the epistles with grace to you and peace from God and from our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice he doesn't mention the Holy Spirit. And there's a reason for that. It's because the Lord Jesus said the Holy Spirit will glorify him. He will not glorify himself. You see, he's going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. He's always going to be lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ, high and lifted up. Lord Jesus Christ said, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Now, if you can turn to John 6 and 63, and I'm going to give you a heads up because I'm going to engage with you as an audience, because Willie does this a lot. He engages with you guys as an audience, right? I'm going to try and do that a couple of times here as well. So in John 6 and 63, remembering that the Lord Jesus Christ is the authority on the person and work of the Holy Spirit in our Christian lives, right? So the Lord Jesus Christ again says here in John 6 and 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." "The words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Now the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And only the Lord Jesus Christ has the words of eternal life." Can you repeat with me, after me here? Would you mind doing that? Just humor me, okay? just repeat with me this. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. You think the Lord Jesus Christ knows what he's talking about relative to the Christian life? Do you think he knows what he's talking about? He's fully God, fully man. I think he does. Right? It's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. We're not going to get anywhere doing things in our own strength. We need to keep in step and move and serve the Lord in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. It's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. So let's turn now to Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. I'll read from verse 14 to 25. I'm going to try not to get tongue-tied as I read this. Okay, so here we go. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from the body of this death? And what a beautiful verse this is. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the only one who can deliver us from the body of that death. Our Lord Jesus Christ, through the power and the demonstration and the working of the Holy Spirit within us. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, in this passage of Scripture, the word I is mentioned about 18 to 20 times. The word I is mentioned about 18 to 20 times. Now, me, myself, and I can't win against the flesh in our own strength, but we'll fail. We need to surrender to the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit to have victory over the flesh in our daily walk with our Lord. The three enemies of the Christian are the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world trying to press us into its mold, the flesh trying to gratify its desires and lusts, and the devil tempting us to sin. The person of the Holy Spirit gives us the power to defeat them all. However, we must yield to him and let him do it within us. Now, as I was reading this passage of Scripture, you could see the struggle, the tension between the spirit and the flesh, the spirit and the flesh. And it says, warring. Paul uses that expression, warring within them. Now, the spirit and the flesh are contrary to one another, as stated in Galatians 5:17. It says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. However, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who gives us the victory over the flesh through the power and enabling of the person of the Holy Spirit in our daily walk with the Lord. Now, Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. No flesh justified in the sight of God. Now, Galatians 3:1-3 says, oh, foolish Galatians. But you can replace that word Galatians there with, oh, foolish Christian, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. And I'd like you to answer this question. Did you receive the spirits by the work of the law or by the hearing of faith? Answer? Hearing of faith. Right. Not through the law. Are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? No. We're not sanctified by the flesh. We're sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We're sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can walk in step with the Lord in our Christian life. Not by might nor by power. That's the flesh. That's doing something in your own strength. But by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Now, the Holy Spirit unites us as believers with Christ in his death, enabling us to live victoriously over sin. The Holy Spirit enables us as believers to overcome sin as we yield to God and submit ourselves to God's word. When these conditions are met, we as believers can live in the power of the Holy Spirit and produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. So that was the bad news, Romans 7. Now let's read the good news, Romans 8. Okay? I love Romans 8. You know, I love that verse 25. Thanks be to God, you know, through Jesus Christ our Lord. But then here comes Romans 8. So let's read Romans 8. We'll read from verse 1 to 17. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's the prerequisite, in Christ Jesus. That's the key. Are you in Christ Jesus? Are you in Christ Jesus? Real important question to ask yourself. Because if you are in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation for you. No condemnation. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You probably heard Chris Tomlin in his song. He actually quotes this in one of his songs in a concert with a bunch of young people. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. Free. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. It has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Listen to that verse. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. In us. The righteousness of the law fulfilled in us. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's the blessing of walking in step with the Holy Spirit. Life and peace. The abundant life in Christ. And the peace that surpasses all understanding. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Other condition. Does the Spirit of God dwell in you? Right? Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. If you're here today and you don't have the Spirit of Christ within you, you're not a Christian. Put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you will be saved and in Christ. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now the word now here, there is therefore now no condemnation for them which are for those who are in Christ Jesus. The word now here indicates an event in time. It has an eternal time frame in view. It'll be now today. It was now yesterday. And it'll be now tomorrow. Right? Just like our Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, there is now no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus for our sins committed past, present, and future. Isaiah 53:5 says, by his stripes we are healed, always healed, yesterday, today, and forever. There was a time when we were unbelievers under condemnation, but there was a time when we became believers and we're no longer under condemnation. Now, I'd like to just read a couple of quotes out of Chris Dombrowski's little book here. Chris wrote a book called Stand Under Grace. And I just want to read a couple of quotes from that book, and he's given me permission to do that, concerning Romans 8 and 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Guilt and condemnation are the most destructive forces at work in the world. They are a source of constant manipulation. It is seen most days in the news as journalists heap guilt on politicians if things are going wrong, and the silly politicians end up believing it is their fault. It is the cause of much depression so prevalent these days. We don't realize just how much guilt is a problem, how much peace we lose, and how much it weighs us down. Well, it is grace that is the answer, and the only answer that God has given us, the grace of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus died for every sin, fault, failing, mistake, acts of rebellion, our overzealousness, our lack of effort, the things we've stuffed up and the things we have failed to do. He then offers us his forgiveness as a gift to be applied to all our failings by faith. We either accept this gift and come into agreement with him, or we live under guilt and condemnation. We either agree with Romans 8 and 1, or we don't. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We either agree with that verse, or we don't. Carrying on, quoting Chris again, so my first suggestion is to take hold of Romans 8 and 1, and start applying it by faith to every problem that besets you. Resist the temptation to try to add something, some of your own human effort, or some other psychological advice, however well-meaning it may be. Christ has died for all our sins. The price has been paid. It is done. It is finished by Jesus. Come into agreement with this. Hold fast to this truth. This is a gift that I cannot earn, nor ever deserve at any time in my life. We have to deny our egos or selves to accept the no condemnation that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, live in what Jesus has done for us, not in our own pride, egos, or strivings. So I just want to thank Chris for allowing me to quote that from his little book there. You can get that book from Chris. I'm sure he'll like provide it to you. And that. So in Ephesians 2, 1 to 6, we see where we were and where we've come. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others, just as majority of people walking on the face of this earth right now. But here's one of the great but gods in Scripture. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then in John 3 and 16, 18 we read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. And that's what we were just reading in Romans 8, verse 1. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now every believer has had a then in their lives, but presently has a now in their lives. There was a time when we were dead in trespasses and sins, but now as believers, we are alive in Christ, born of the Spirit, under no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Now, the Apostle Paul uses this expression, in Christ, about 78 times in the New Testament. Three times here, just in Romans 8. My brothers and sisters in Christ, when God looks at you, he sees you in Christ. He sees you perfect, righteous, holy, accepted in love in the family of God as his adopted child. We are eternally, eternally secure in Christ. Once in Christ, always in Christ. John 10, 27 to 30 says, and this is our Lord Jesus Christ speaking with all authority. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never, never perish. That's a strong negative in the Greek. Never, never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Look, folks, there's no gray area here. One is either in Christ or not in Christ. One is either saved or lost, born again or not born again, alive in Christ or dead in trespasses and sins, indwelt by the Holy Spirit or not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new in Christ. Ephesians 2:13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now look, folks, before we were saved, God's given us free will. Before we were saved, we had free will. And after we were saved, we still have free will. We're not robots. We didn't get saved and God made us into robots, okay? So we have a choice. We can either walk in the Spirit or gratify the lusts or desires of the flesh. I guarantee you'll have more blessings if you walk in the Spirit, though. You'll have the abundant life in Christ and the peace that surpasses all understanding. Now, as Christians, we have the power through the Holy Spirit to walk in the Spirit and not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, that Greek word walk there, it's a military term. Means to keep in step. Keep in step. And so when you see soldiers marching along in a unit, they're all keeping in step. Because if they go out of step, the whole thing's going to go off the rails, right? And Jeff, in his prayer this morning, brought out a wonderful example of that, the three-legged race. You know, have you done a three-legged race? You know, where they tie one of your legs to another person, and you got, you know, they got their leg free, you got the other leg free. It's kind of like keeping in step with the Spirit. So what happens if the person rushes ahead or drags behind? They fall over, don't they? They're trying to run and keeping in step, but they can't. So keeping in step with the Holy Spirit is the main thing. It's the Holy Spirit who empowers believers for holy living, produces abundant life and peace in our lives. The Holy Spirit supplies the risen life of the Lord Jesus Christ to the believer, making the believer free from the law of sin and death. Galatians 2 and 20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. The old man crucified with Christ, the new man alive in Christ because he lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Are you living that life today? In Christ, are you living that life today? The Lord Jesus Christ said in John 14, 15, 18, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. See, the Holy Spirit's our helper. That he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, believer. You know the Holy Spirit. For he dwells with you, and he lives in you. He will be in you, the Lord Jesus Christ says. And he says, I will not leave you as orphans. The Lord hasn't left us to walk from, as it were, Egypt to Canaan. You know, from the world. We've come out of the world and we're walking on this pilgrim journey off towards the promised land in heaven. He hasn't left us as orphans. He's given us the Holy Spirit, our helper, to walk with us, to help us, to draw alongside of us, our paraclete, to walk with us. And he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And he has come in the person of the Holy Spirit within us to help us in our Christian walk. Now look, folks, Christian holiness is not a matter of painstaking conformity to the individual precepts of an external law code. It is rather a question of the Holy Spirit's producing his fruit in our life, reproducing those graces which were seen in perfection in the life of Christ. All that the law required by way of conformity to the will of God is now realized in the lives of those who are led by the Holy Spirit and are released from their servitude to the old order. God has enabled us by his grace through the person and indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and because of the love of Christ constrains us to obey his commands. The indwelling person of the Holy Spirit gives us life, freedom, and power. Those who live by the leading and power of the Holy Spirit produce the ninefold fruit of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, or for want of a better word, Christ-likeness, or the righteousness of the law fulfilled in us who are in Christ, in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. We can live the abundant life in Christ and have the peace that surpasses all understanding and live righteously if we are spiritually minded, if we set our minds on things above, godly things, the worship of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, spending time with him, reading his word and in prayer, fellowshipping with the people of God and coming under the ministry of his word and being involved in Christian service as we are daily yielded to the leading and the guiding of the person of the Holy Spirit. We can't live the Christian life in our own strength. We need the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Again, our Lord Jesus Christ says in John 15, verses 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Fruit of the Holy Spirit. For without me, you can do nothing. Without me, without the Lord, without the helping of the Holy Spirit, we can do absolutely nothing. If we do the abiding in Christ, then the Spirit of Christ will do the enabling, and we will bear the ninefold fruit of the Holy Spirit. Remember that. If we do the abiding in Christ, then the Spirit of Christ, will do the enabling for his service. Right? Enabling for his service. And we will bear the ninefold fruit of the Holy Spirit. A Christ-like character, a Christ-like response to everything in our daily living. The Holy Spirit gives us power for holy living and not fulfilling the lesser desires of the flesh. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. It's actually in the imperative. Be filled, it's a command. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Like I woke up this morning with a hymn going through my head, and I love those mornings when I wake up and I got a hymn going through my head. Because then right from the get-go, I'm singing and making melody in my heart to the Lord, and I really love those days when that happens. Now, the person of the Holy Spirit has sealed us onto the day of redemption and given us freedom in service, strength for service, victory over sin, guidance in service, the witness of sonship, assistance in service, the assistance in prayer. He empowers us to love God and to love our neighbor, the two hooks on which the whole law hangs. The Holy Spirit cares deeply about our actions and choices, especially through behaviors that are contrary to God's will and desires. Can we grieve the Holy Spirit? Yes, we can. By acting outside of God's will and giving into besetting sins in our life, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 and 30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, in this passage of Scripture in Romans 8, Paul contrasts the believer indwelt by the Holy Spirit with those dead in trespasses and sins, in the flesh and subject to the lusts and desires of the flesh. Unbelievers are in the flesh and live according to the flesh. They have carnal minds that are not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be, and cannot please God. Now, sometimes we as Christians expect unbelievers to act like Christians, but they can't. They're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They set their minds on the things of the flesh and sin as per their sin nature. So we must have compassion on them, for they're dying in their sins. And we must be long-suffering and not willing, just like the Lord, that they perish, sharing the gospel of Christ with them that they might be saved. Now, when a person is born again, he is no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit. No longer in Adam, but in Christ. A person who is not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, Paul says here in Romans 8, is not saved. He's none of his. He doesn't belong to Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all die, even in Christ shall all be made alive." Now, we as believers have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise onto the day of redemption. We've been purchased with a price, the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're Christ's, and we bear likeness to our Lord Jesus Christ as evidenced by the ninefold fruit of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. We have life in the Spirit. Now, our inner man is being renewed day by day as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing." And I can identify with that and testify to that. I've got metal in my leg and my hip, you know, though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Our spirit and our soul are alive in Christ, growing every day, Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is our proof that we too will be resurrected from the dead by the power of the Spirit of God and be given glorified bodies at the rapture of the church. Philippians 3:20-21 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. Christ is the first fruits and the first fruits of them that slept." Revelation 20:6 says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's our future, brother and sister in Christ. We have an amazing future ahead of us. We're going to be priests of God and of Christ, and we're going to reign with him 1,000 years in the millennial kingdom. That's coming. Now, we as believers have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise and also being given the earnest of the Spirit, and therefore owe nothing to the flesh, to live according to its dictates. The Spirit's gracious presence and working in us as believers is a foretaste to us of the blessedness of heaven. God is graciously pleased to give not only pledges, but foretastes of future blessedness. Believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who enables them to put to death the deeds of the body and to crucify or put to death the flesh with its affections and lusts. By walking in the Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we as believers will not fulfill the lusts or desires of the flesh. Now, believers have been born again, indwelt by the person of the Holy Spirit, and adopted into the family of God. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." And in John 1:12-13, it says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Born of God. What a blessing. Now, I remember looking at Time magazine, and it was a picture of President Kennedy sitting in the Oval Office. And he had this huge desk. But underneath, by his feet, because it was like a this space in the desk where you could see where his feet were, was his son, John Jr., playing around at his feet. Now, you could not get in to see the president of the United States of America in the Oval Office unless you had some super-duper special appointment. But John Jr. could sit there and play at his feet. Why? Why was that? Because John Jr. was his son. And he had access to his father at any time of the day, at any time. Always had access to his father. Even if he was working, you know, as the president of the United States. Now, we as Christians have the same access to our Heavenly Father. At all times, as we are his children, and can come boldly to his throne of grace, seeking help any time of the day or night when needed. And so do that. Take advantage of that. We're the children of the living God. He's our Father. He's our Abba, a daddy. Abba means daddy. Dad, da, you know, daddy. You know, he's our daddy. He's our heavenly daddy, and he loves us. And he wants us to come to him any time of the day or night. He's never too busy, you know, keeping the stars and the universe going, the whole thing, and listening to, like, I don't know how many prayers. Like, it must be millions of prayers. But he's never too busy to stop and take care of what your issue is. You're not insignificant in the eyes of God. You're his children. He's your Abba, and he's available to you any time of the day. What an amazing blessing to have the same closeness to the Father as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and to be able to address God as Abba, Father, as Daddy, and be totally accepted in the Beloved. It's absolutely astounding and amazing that we believers that were at one time without Christ, being aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, should be the recipients of such manifold grace from God. Just think of that, how gracious our God is. That we should be the recipients of such manifold grace from God. We are truly a blessed people. And I'll tell you how truly blessed we are with this one verse. This verse says it all of how blessed we are as Christians. It's 1 Corinthians 2 and 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. What did he say? I go to prepare a place for you. He's preparing a really tremendous place for each one of us. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be all also in that wonderful prepared place, right? The things which God has prepared for those who love him. You have a tremendous future in Christ and so many blessings. Right? Ephesians 3, 20 to 21 says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, and that's the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now I'd like to close just with a verse from that amazing hymn, To God Be the Glory. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son, and yielded his life in atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in, the abundant life in Christ. And we have the ability, through the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit, to live the abundant life in Christ every single day of our lives until he calls us home or until he comes. We just have to trust him. The old hymn says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for the gracious gift of the person of the Holy Spirit. You haven't left us as orphans. You've given us a helper, a paraclete, a comforter who is with us and in us and walks with us every day of our lives. We are so incredibly blessed. We thank you for your gracious gift and promise of the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for the grace to help us to keep in step with the Holy Spirit, to walk in the Spirit and realize in our lives the ninefold fruit of the Holy Spirit, which in essence is Christ-likeness. And so, Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who is conforming us to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ every day. And we just pray that we would just yield to him and allow him to do that in our lives. We pray and ask these things in the worthy and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.